Thank you once again. I'll put my watch up here so I'll know where I am here. We have given sermons on the subject of law. The last week, Mr. Froge also had a sermon that had to do with the law of God. But along with that, we want to emphasize, of course, the law itself. And of course, I gave a sermon a few weeks back that would have been akin or associated with the law of God. In fact, very directly on the subject. But when we think of that, the law is not the most important part of keeping the law. And I thought it would be important for us today to have a sermon on faith. We do once in a while, and this is not an old sermon that I've given. It's a new sermon, but with a new sermon, we always use the same old scriptures, don't we? Or many of them. Can't include all of them. The one thing we do have to remember is Hebrews 11 and what it says about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6. So I'll start there. Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. But as we look at this chapter itself, we realize that there's been an introduction to the subject of faith, and that is enduring. So in chapter 10, if you read up to chapter 11, you'll see that it's talking about enduring and not drawing back. And the only way then we can endure would be what? To have faith. If we don't have faith in what God is going to provide, then there's no way that we can go through the trials that we do have in life. It's interesting, I think it's been over a week ago that Marion brought out a scripture to me in Peter, and it says, the trials that we have, if need be, and that's quite something, isn't it? If need be, we will go through these trials. In other words, the only trials that we are going to go through are the ones that we need. God will not give us trials that we don't need, especially if we're asking. I don't ask for trials. I ask God will not take me through any trials. And don't give me any temptations is what I ask God. And that's something that we all have to remember. So all of us need to remember that if we do have a trial, I hate to say it, for my own sake, I need the trial. I need it. And as we go through it, we take a look at the trial that we have, and all of us are going, if I ask if any of you had a trial in the last 3 months, you'd say, yes. And some of them are really tough trials. So to get through those trials, we have to endure, just like the prophets of old. And to do so, we have to have faith. Bottom line, if we don't have faith, we won't endure. If we don't endure, of course, then we don't end up in the kingdom of God. So chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So that's where faith comes in. We have to believe that God is. Now, why do we say that? Well, when some trials have come along, we see that people come to the conclusion if something doesn't happen the way that they wish it would have, for all of us, we think this, then there must be no God. Now, for us in the church, we don't come to that conclusion, although some have totally given up the faith. They have become atheists because it's not working out the way they thought it would. So when we come to God, we must believe, first of all, that he is, that he sure knows a lot more than any of us, that there's a reason that that everything happens the way it does. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the end result. So the end result may be the kingdom of God. And for those individuals that are mentioned in the end of Hebrews, who had to be martyred, we realize the end result is only the kingdom of God. Because when you see what they went through, they wandered about in the wilderness, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. That's the one I hate the worst, because that seems like that's just, how could anybody endure that type of thing? But some were. They had trials of mockings. They were tortured. So you can imagine, we better believe God is, and no matter the outcome, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will absolutely reward us. No doubt about it. So that's why it's impossible to please God if we don't have faith. We must, bottom line, have faith. Now, how does faith come? The basic scriptures that scripture, and there's one that I've used, it's just the premise of it all, the foundation of it all, and that's in Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Here it says, and I think all of us, or many of us, have this scripture to memory. And I may have had it to memory in the past, but sometimes my memory fails us, fails me, and you forget what you remembered. Marion and I have these scripture cards that we actually were given or bought. Maybe we paid 50 cents or a buck for them at Ambassador College. But we have a stack that's probably like this, some repetition in it. And in the car, quite often, we'll be going through, and I'll say, give me the easy ones, you have the hard ones. Well, we just take turns, you know, back and forth, and we'll go through these scripture cards. It's amazing how our memory does fail after a while where, you know, man, I know I know where that scripture is. It's in the Bible. Okay, number one. And, most often it's in a certain book, but, sometimes we remember, we don't remember what we should. The blessing in all of this is, I believe in the millennium, I think we're going to have a little bit of a revision of the way the Bible is produced. I'm not sure. In fact, I know it's not going to be in the order that it is, a chronological sequence. It'll be the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then we're going to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and James, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and then Peter. You know, you're going to have the basics first, and then go to the hard scriptures later. And what's nice in the millennium, too, is the Apostle Paul will be teaching Romans, and he'll be taking questions, and there'll be a lot of questions at first. Maybe he'll be teaching all of us as spirit beings first, so we understand what he said. But I'm carrying on a little too far there. I'm pretty sure that we will understand right away, as soon as we're spirit beings, anything that we may have not understood fully. Well, it does say we will understand. We will know as we are known. Remember that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13? So we will know as we are known right now by God. But notice here in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is a major key. Sometimes we have faith that God will or will not do something based on no word of God at all. There's nothing in the Bible where we could actually have faith in something, because there's nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible that tells us we can depend on God to do or not do this or that. Now, there are principles, of course, too, that are general, that we can have faith in, principles that are conditional, or results that are based on us doing something too, not just on what God is going to do. There are some promises of God, like the rainbow. And the other day we were reminded that in the homosexual community, basically, the rainbow is their symbol. I guess it is the symbol, isn't it? And it's like, you know, the symbol, the rainbow symbol, is the promise of God that He will never destroy the earth by a flood. And so that is taken and given to this community by Satan the devil as kind of a mockery of God. We can get away with this because we know that you're not going to flood us out. It's amazing what Satan the devil does. But that's what's happening. But anyway, the rainbow promise is not conditional. We can have total faith. I doubt if any single one of us has ever really been frightened or have ever had thoughts that God is going to flood this entire earth like he did in the days of Noah. None of us. Not one of us. It's a promise, and it doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. The earth is just not going to be totally, completely inundated. It's just not going to happen. So there are those things that are in the Word of God. We're talking about what God says that we can have faith in. So if it's not in God's Word, and we have faith, that's called dead faith. Simply put, dead faith. In other words, we have faith, but it's not going to happen. Or by chance, it might happen. Now, I'm not saying something that is not in God's Word isn't going to happen. So we could have faith in something, and really dead faith, and just by chance, it happens. It takes place. And this is what takes place also with the false prophets of God. Remember, they're all false prophets who will have lying wonders and signs that come to pass. They will say, this is going to happen, and it will come to pass, and people will believe them, saying that they are of God, and they will think they have the faith of God, but if they don't keep God's law, don't believe them. Bottom line, that has to be the starting premise when it comes to a prophet. If they don't obey and teach God's law, then they are false no matter what happens, no matter what comes to us. We always have to remember that. But again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Or we could just shorten that and say, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So that's how it starts. When I read the Word of God, and if I see something, then I'm supposed to believe it. And I should believe it. Otherwise, God is not pleased. He is not pleased. So what do we hear from God? We're going to take an example, and of course, one of the best examples in the Bible is one of Abraham and Sarah. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 17. And it's a story where 25 years earlier than what we're looking at here, there was a promise to Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes we leave Sarah out, but she was very much involved in this promise. So it was when Sarah was 65 years old and Abraham was 75 years old, six chapters earlier, that God gave the promise, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. And it would be a physical promise also. In other words, it was a promise that through his seed there would be generations, you know. It would be like the stars without number, so to speak. Or like the sands of the sea, you would have a lineage from your seed, Isaac, is what it was going to be. Isaac wasn't named, of course, at that time. So that was in Genesis 12, and now 25 years later, by the way, Sarah, if I didn't say it, Sarah was 65 years of age. And so when God said, Abraham, in your seed all nations will be blessed, Sarah, who had never had a child at 65 and still could have a child, was really excited. Can you imagine? Now she's going to have a child. Well, 10 years passed and she still did not have a child. She would be 75. And another 5 years passed, and she still didn't have a child. And somewhere in that period of time, she no longer could have a child. So I don't know what age it would have been, but at 65, back then, of course, they lived a lot longer. And I think, was it Abraham lived to be 130, was it, or more? I forget what it was, right, off the top of my head. I know that Jacob was 130, I believe, when he talked to Pharaoh. But she was still of childbearing age. But now it came somewhere in that period of time, she would have said, Abraham, it's not going to happen with me. I'm past childbearing. Take my handmaid. So Isaac was born somewhere between the time she was probably born from the time of the promise, that is, of 65 and 90, maybe right somewhere in the middle, because we feel that when Ishmael was starting to mock little Isaac, he must have been 12, 13 years old. He was a young teenager. Maybe he was 10, but somewhere along those lines. So here we have now, when Sarah is 10 years younger than Abraham, she was about 90 years age at this time, in Genesis 17. And we see that God repeats his promise to Abraham, starting out in Genesis 17. I won't go through it, but we come down after the repetition of that promise to Abraham. God said, verse 19 of Genesis 17, well, let's go back here. That would be it. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Abraham said, oh, that it might be Ishmael. Previous verse. No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I'm going to bless him. He's going to have 12 princes, and we see that today in the Middle East. The number who came from Ishmael, a very great nation. But, verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this set time next year. So he was 99. And this would be when he was 100. So he finished talking with them, and God went up from Abraham. So Sarah was going to be 90, Abraham was 100. And now we move over just a little bit to the next chapter, chapter 18. We're looking at a promise that Abraham and Isaac were supposed to have faith in. And so, chapter 18, verse 9. So you have the three who came to visit Abraham. And then the question is asked, verse 9, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, well, she's right here in the tent. And he said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent, door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And now it makes very clear that Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, for sure. So Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, be old also? Am I going to have a child at this age? Now, she had never had a child, you know, never had the pleasure of having a son or a daughter, ever. And she is going to now, for the first time in life, at the age of 90, have a child. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's very important when it comes to faith, isn't it? Anytime we lack faith, we mean it's too hard. It has to be too hard. That's part of the reason that we as human beings lack faith. It's too hard. And I think all of us have that thought, don't we, from time to time. Whether it be overcoming or it's just something that we're supposed to do, an attitude that we're supposed to have. It's just too hard. I think that way, especially when I wake up in the morning and think about what I have to do during the day or something that, that needed to be done and an attitude that I need to have. Now, when I get up and start moving around, it's not quite as hard, but it's still hard. And if I delay doing it, it's still too hard. I haven't done it yet. But it's amazing how when we start doing something, it does become easier, eventually. I was asked about, the car. I replaced the radiator, and I was asked, well, how's that radiator? No more problems with the radio. And I said, I did replace it myself, but I put it in two different times before it was right, so it was hard. But that's not the problems we really go through. Although I suppose we could curse while we are putting something in for the second or third time. I think I told you about the time I put a gas pump in a car, and I read all the instructions, and there's arrows there on which direction you're supposed to line this thing up with the lines, you know, when you put it in. And I looked at it so very carefully, and I made sure that everything was going the right direction, and you know, I put it in the wrong way. Even with the arrows there, I put it in the wrong way. And why I did, I don't know. But that's, a car does not start when it's pumping gas back into the gas tank, or pushing air, I guess, back into the gas tank. I suppose that's what it's doing. But again, it's too hard. It's too hard, and that's why we lack faith. We don't usually lack faith in something that is easy, do we? We don't. And we could bring up a lot of reading instructions that are from the Chinese who don't know how to give instructions. That's too hard. And you, if any of you have purchased something that has been produced in China and read the instructions, you know they can't afford a translator. Otherwise, they'd get it right. How many of you have seen that? Just so often. But it's too hard. You have to remember that. And that, because that's where faith comes in. We'll find that faith doesn't have anything to do with something that's too easy. It just doesn't. So we go on then. Verse 15 also is interesting. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And, you know, God didn't even jump on her there. Could you say she lied? And the answer is, well, let's put it this way. She didn't bear false witness against her neighbor, but she sure lacked faith in God. And did she lie? Well, she didn't tell the truth. But it's interesting how God understood why she said what she did, why she laughed, and did not just jump all over her because of her response. God says, yeah, of course she would laugh. Okay, but as it turned out, something else, of course, happened. So that's an example. Now let's go to Romans 4 and verses 19 through 22. Romans 4, verses 19 through 22. This is one of the best examples of faith that you can find in the Bible, and it is a topic of faith that is mentioned in the New Testament, and this is why we bring it up. And it is one of the most trying times in Abraham's life and Sarah's life. So we'll start out then, Romans 4, and starting out in verse 19, not being weak in faith. Okay, so here's what it comes down to with Abraham and Sarah. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90, so basically she did not lack faith because of her womb. We'll find out that she didn't lack faith either, as it turned out. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay. Now, what's in this is that it was physically impossible. That's pretty hard. If it's physically impossible, then that's hard. And what we look at is it's spiritually impossible. Because we don't necessarily have to face, well, we do, and maybe in the future even more so, the physical promises and the physical hard to do things. You know, with us, it's a spiritual battle daily. But the physical does come into it, doesn't it? It's absolutely, it's a physical thing that we are going through to overcome a problem, a physical thing. But with faith, then, it's physically impossible. Number two, however, there was a promise. There's a promise. The impossible doesn't count. There's nothing too hard for God. So there was a promise based on God's word. If it's not in God's word, we cannot totally, completely depend on it. There's a promise. Then it says, God strengthened. Now this is important. Because we see here that Abraham was strengthened in faith in verse 20. So it's not like, well, we drum up the faith, or we just read and we can have faith. We have to be strengthened in faith, all of us. There's nothing that any of us have within us to be innately strengthened. In other words, we were born with the capacity, that's where the word innate comes, you know, from birth, nativity, they get the word from, well, whatever the French or Latin word is, but in other words, it's not in us from, as a development process through our physical life. It is something that has to come from God. Strengthened in faith. Let me go to a scripture here. Mark 9:24. I don't know why we say, let me go to a scripture. I've never had anybody keep me from going to a scripture. Mark 9:24. Here it says, in the cases where the father has a demonic child or a demon that has been influencing, taking over his child. And, Christ asked the question, how long has this been happening? And it had been happening for a long time. And the demon actually threw him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. To him who believes. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with fear, Lord, I believe. Then he said, help my unbelief. Now, at this time, the father no doubt was strengthened. He said, well, I do believe, but you know, there's always doubts that can come in. Help my doubts. Because that's unbelief, right? When we have doubts. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed, and came out of him. So that's an example of a human being when we are told or we see that Jesus Christ can do something. And we remember that God does all things through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ died, the evening before the betrayal and his crucifixion, he said, whatever you ask of God, I will do it. And so basically we pray to God, and sometimes I'll say, Father, tell Jesus Christ to do this. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that just saying, it's not that I don't know that Jesus Christ knows that I'm praying, what I'm praying, because he does. I'm pretty sure that whatever I pray to the Father, Jesus Christ, knows what's going on. But it's just, I know Christ is going to do this, but I'm praying to you, and it has to come from you. You're the one who has to give the okay. If you don't give the okay, Father, then Jesus Christ is not going to do it, because he only does the will of the Father. We know that. We do that once in a while, and Jesus Christ said that he would give us help, and he did. Did the help come from the Father, or just Jesus Christ? Well, it's the Father who calls, it's the Father who's involved in everything that we do, and the Father and Jesus Christ, I suppose you could say, work as a team. I don't know even what words you would use when you talk about the relationship with the Father and the Son, except that the Son is always going to do what the Father wants. So, God strengthens us in faith. That is the third point. Physically impossible, faith is needed. There's a promise. Has to be a promise by the Word of God. Three, God does strengthen us so that we can give glory to God. And this is the key. We give glory to God in all this. If we're going to give glory to ourselves, then we can't expect that what we ask is going to be done. If it doesn't give glory to God, if it's only giving glory to us, it's not going to happen. There's no reason. The first thing we say is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, we want to give glory to God. We praise God. Then it says in this section that they were fully convinced that God was able to perform what he had promised. Fully convinced. Now, even then, when you take a look at something that God has not promised, we still should think, when it comes to asking God to do something, that we know we're fully convinced that he can do it. But when he promises, then we are fully convinced that he's going to do it. Okay? Now, when it comes to life itself, someone said that, and this was a quote by someone whose father was a doctor. I can't remember who it was, where I heard it quoted, but the father would always tell his son, "Look, son, I've never known anyone to get out of this life alive." And it's like, well, yeah, we understand that, but usually we just don't, it's not something that is said. But now, by the mere fact, it's given to all men once to die, we have full faith in that. Absolutely. We just don't know when. We do know the one thing, though, and this is what I always remember Daniel said to the king who was taking the temple goblets and drinking from them while they were surrounded, thinking that nobody was going to capture the city. He said, "Don't you know that every breath you have is in the hands of God? Every single breath." So that's one thing that we can count on. That is a promise, that statement. And also, it's given to all men to die once. So when a disease comes along, brethren, we can't say, "God absolutely will heal me all the time, every time." It's given to all men to die. So which kicks in first? Well, we hope kicks in, you know, that God will heal our diseases. But also, we know that there is a time to die, and yet we know God holds every breath, every single breath in his hands, every heartbeat. And then it's accounted for righteousness. It's interesting. And that's when there are absolutely no doubts. It's accounted for righteousness. Now, even if we're in circumstances where we would like to be delivered, and there's no promise we will be delivered, then we still have no doubts that it's too hard for God. And it's accounted to us for righteousness if we are righteous. Okay, so we have that example. Now, just because of time, perhaps I should, I think I will go through these scriptures here. Because I think I still have, I have 24 minutes left. Okay. Started at 10 after. Let's realize in Genesis 26 what God says in verse 5 of Abraham. Since we're talking about Abraham, what was it about Abraham that was so precious, so important in God's sight? Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 26. And verse 5. Verse 4 actually is the context. "I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands," verse 4 of Genesis 26, "and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because." That's a big word, because. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my laws," and I don't know if there's anything else that you could add. Nothing was left out. And if you've been listening to Dr. Levy, you know that commandments are the commands of God, 10 commandments and any other commands. Statutes would be any of the bylaws, remember, basically bylaws based on those 10 commandments. And laws in general, and then we have judgments too that he mentioned. Judgments are case scenarios where a judgment has been made based on a law of God. is what it is. It's just a judgment that has been made in the Bible that we use today to help us understand. Now, when it comes to this, then, let's take a look at 1 John 3:22, because when it comes to faith, we have to ask ourselves the following. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask. So now we're asking, we receive. Okay, so there's an asking and there's a receiving. We have that down. Because we keep His commandments. Now, in effect, or in fact, let's put it that way, in fact, if we do not have the faith to not steal, if we don't have the faith to not covet, if we do not have the faith to not take God's name in vain, do we have faith? So God already knows our faith based on what He's already told us to do and not do. So if I'm not keeping just a basic commandment of God, that's a lack of faith, isn't it? Sure it is. You shall have no other God before the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So covetousness and the first and second commandment go hand in hand. So worshiping God first, doing all that He says. So if I am not keeping a commandment, I don't have faith in the first place. So why does God say, because we keep His commandments, because based on our commandment keeping, He knows whether we have faith or not. Just based on that. And He saw that Abraham did have faith. Now his faith had to be strengthened, but he did see that he had faith. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So there's a couple of things mentioned here. So I have to have both. I have to be obeying God's commandments. If I'm going to ask God for something, it's not, God, you know, I've been making all of these mistakes, and I know I break all your commandments every single day, and I'm a rotten guy, and my neighbors hate me, but could you give me a brand new car? It's like, you gotta be kidding. It ain't gonna happen, and certainly your neighbors aren't going to give you a new car. But, sometimes we don't put these things together that, it's a dead faith. If we're not keeping God's commandments, it's always a dead faith, even to ask based on a promise. That would be dead faith, because we're already not doing it. Now, and we're talking about not making mistakes here. We don't have to be perfect, although we are striving to be perfect. It's we're not practicing breaking God's law, okay? And that's a better way to put it. God does know our heart, and He knows that we are overcoming. He does see overcoming, and even with Abraham and Sarah, He saw that they were overcoming, but it took 25 years before the promise was fulfilled, from 75 years of age to 100 years of age. Okay, so then it says, if you ask, you will receive, because we keep His commandments, because we have faith then, and are doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. 1 John 5 verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything, so here's confidence, here's that faith once again. If we ask anything according to His will, so there's something else we have to add in all of this. What is God's will? Well, we pretty much know by reading the Scripture what His will is. And it's one of the reasons that not one of you have won $1.6 billion or $660 million, was it, in New York? This was on the news. You know, we forget there's a lot of money going out in every state all the time. Why so many things don't happen in our life. And that is because it's not according to God's will. But you know, even the basic prayer that we pray every single day covers that, because it's our Father in heaven. And By the way, we take time out when we say Father. And oftentimes I'll just talk about God being my Father. It's really good for kids who've never had a nice father, right? Then you really spend a lot of time talking about your Father in heaven, because if we had a dad that wasn't quite so nice, we want to dwell on a father who is really a good father, and that's our Father in heaven. Then we spend a lot of time praising God. You know, we go through Psalms, we talk about things that are happening in our life and how good God is. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So our first request. Our first request is God's kingdom. So now we have things in order. Our priorities are God's kingdom. And then your will be done. So we've got that covered every single day. Your will be done. Why didn't God do this? Well, did we ask God's will be done? Did we forget that God's will is going to be done? Because it's God's will that is done. That's what we want. We don't want our own will to be done. So here in 1 John 5:14, here's the confidence that we have. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, okay, do we know that He hears us? Well, based on all the evidence that we're given in Scripture, we know He hears us. He'll hear anyone who obeys Him. He will. So if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Okay, the petitions would be what? Based on His Word. So I have a petition. I'm petitioning God for something, and I know I'm right in petitioning because everything's lined up. I know it's impossible. I know that He strengthened me in faith. I know it's a promise from God. You just line up all of these factors concerning faith, and it's going to happen. It is. Maybe not right away, though. Part of keeping the commandments would be keeping the spirit of the law, which means patience. So we have patience. And that's keeping the commandments. We wait on God, and He will come through. With Abraham, Hebrews 11, notice, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. One thing that Abraham knew after all that took place with the delivery of Isaac, the birth of Isaac, with the promise that God had made, an absolute promise, through your seed, now it's your seed Isaac. There's a name there. Through your seed Isaac, all nations will be blessed. So Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And I would recommend listening to Dr. Levy on FI Online concerning the book of Deuteronomy. Because there's a statement in there concerning God bringing a trial to Israel to see if they would obey. So, now we as human beings should not try our kids to see if they would obey. It's automatically it's going to come. We just give them things to do and we see if they're going to obey or not. We don't have to, specially give them something unique. God does that. Now we do teach them, we train them, we tell them, okay, go get this, do this, and we're just teaching them obedience. I suppose in one sense, we're teaching them to obey, but God is the one spiritually who's testing us. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is a test from God. And he who had received the promises, notice, very important, he had received the promises. And the promise was, in your seed, Isaac, all nations will be blessed. So it was impossible that Isaac was not going to die or stay dead if he had to die. It just wasn't going to remain that way. He who had received the promises, key in this, received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. In other words, it was none other. There was no other son through whom God would fulfill the promise. None. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So if anybody has any question as to what God is talking about here, it's in your seed all nations will be called. Only nations will be blessed, that is. And in your seed, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19. Accounting then, so here's his conclusion. Here's what he counted. God is able to raise him up even from the dead. So that's why he was able to go through with it. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. Isaac was not going to die either way, because if Abraham did not have faith, he would not have killed Isaac, so he wouldn't have died. And if he did have faith, Isaac still was not going to die because God intervened. Now, anybody who would say that applied to them, they don't have that promise. So just block that. If there's anybody in the world that comes to you and doesn't know what the Bible is all about and says, well, you know, I could kill my son and then raise him from the dead, it's like, no, where's your promise? I know Isaac had that promise, but you don't have that promise, so it doesn't apply. You can just see people get weird on these things. Well, what about with James 2:20? As we go through this, let me just go over to James 2. Again, James is one of the first books that we want our children to read. Just for all of basic instruction in James, but verse 20, James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that without works is dead? Okay, so there is faith based on no promises, and that's dead, but also faith if we have no works is also dead. Was not Abraham, our father, made right, just, righteous, by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that verse has to always be placed in connection directly with Romans 4, when it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, because people forget why it was accounted. God knew the mind of Abraham that absolutely Abraham was going to go through it. God knew what was in his mind. And God says, he's righteous because I know what he's going to do. Now with some, he doesn't know. That God reads our mind, and he reads it according to Proverbs based on the spirit that God has given us. There's a spirit in man, and God reads the spirit in man. There's that connection. It's like a wavelength. It's like words or attitudes that are going to God from our spirit. And God read doubts. He can read total, complete, 100% faith. He can read that. So he knows. Now, he told Abraham, now I know. He did say that. Because Abraham was given a test, because you can then have faith, but then you can have doubts, but it's accounted for righteousness when we absolutely initially, you know, think we can walk on water. Remember the story? We don't have to go there. Did Peter have faith that he could walk on water? And the answer is yes. Did he walk on water? Yes. Did Abraham absolutely believe that God could raise Isaac from the dead? Yes. Was it possible that he could be like Peter and then coming down all of a sudden, doubt? The answer is, yep, could have. So God says when he actually was almost, how far was he from sacrificing his son? Was he going to be like a Peter? And the answer was, no, he was not going to be like Peter. Peter walked on water and then doubted. Did God know Peter absolutely had no doubts when he stepped out on the water? There were no rocks. You know, the joke is, should we tell him where the rocks are? No, there were no rocks. No, when he stepped out, he had 100% faith. He did. I'm not going to step out in water and just start walking if I don't have complete faith. But Peter did. But then he doubted. Something came along that caused him to doubt. The wind, and the storm, and the waves. Remember that. So he had works here, and that's where verse 23 comes in. God absolutely knew for sure. And he may not even test you on that. He may, you know, not test you to make 100% sure. He may just do it. Okay, what about, let's not leave Sarah out, because Sarah had faith. We're not just saying Abraham had faith, Sarah had faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith, going back to Hebrews here, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. What happened? By faith she received strength. So she said, how can I do this at my age? And how can I, you know, all the seeds that I have in my body are gone. There's nothing left to produce a child. I'm past the age of childbearing. As all of us know, women are born with all the potential seeds they have in their body, and somewhere around the age between 40 and 60, you run out. And they're all there, and there were no seeds left. She knew that for months and months, perhaps for years. There were no seeds left in her body to produce a child. So it wasn't just physical age that she was thinking of here. This was, you know, God's going to have to miraculously produce a seed. So she had faith, and she received strength to conceive seed. It's interesting. So it comes back to the seed. She received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So you come back again to the promise. And she judged God faithful. So it took Sarah's faith also, not just Abraham. Okay, well, you know, we have the story of and this is a very important point, so I'll just give you the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of us remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and after the dream, he actually created a statue that looked like that dream. I think it was a statue that was, you know, head of gold and all the rest. And then he made a proclamation that everybody should absolutely, when they hear the sound of all of this music, and, you know, the lyres and the harps and the trumpets and all the symphony, to use that term also, the symphony that went with all of this, that they must bow down and worship his gods. That's what it was. Must bow down and worship his gods. And so there were some that hated the Jews, it says in Daniel 3. They hated the Jews. Things haven't changed too much. What's the way it is today? Hated the Jews, and so they came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, you know, there are some Jews, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and by the way, we want their jobs, because they were given high jobs too, who will not worship your gods. Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was full of fury and rage, really, really angry, because they're not going to obey him, the king, you know, the one who is top dog. Nobody disobeys Nebuchadnezzar. So he said, now, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that at the sound, and he went through all of it, at the sound of all the musicians, that you're not going to bow down and worship my gods? Worship my gods. And he said, who will deliver you? He asked that question. Which God is going to deliver you? And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a promise that they'd be delivered, right? The answer is, they didn't. They didn't have an absolute promise that they would be delivered from that. But they did answer the king's question. The only question they were asked, actually, in that scenario was, which God is going to deliver you? If you're not worshiping my gods, which God will deliver you? So, They said, oh, we don't even have to think about that because you ask us one question. And the question was, which God? And they said, look, when we hear the sound, one thing we can tell you, we are not going to fall down and worship your gods. Our God, answering your question, can deliver us. Our God. And that's the true God. So that was the answer. And he just was furious. But then they said, you know, if he doesn't, guess what? We're not going to obey you. So bottom line, we'll be righteous. And this is the key. What were they going to do? No matter if God delivers us or not, we will obey. It's not like, ah, you know, this, God, you know, I've asked you so many things. This is going on 2 years now. Nothing happens, you know. It's not going my way. You're not hearing my prayer. So forget it. Eat, drink, and be merry, and we'll die. You know, people have this attitude. You don't answer me. You know, you've forgotten me. Then I'm giving up. The answer is, no, it doesn't matter if I die. I'm not going to disobey. I'm going to keep obeying our God. And that, of course, made him more furious and throws them into the burning fire. And then it's like, why aren't they burned up? And who's that extra guy down there? What happened here? And the soldiers, you know, who had thrown them in were burned up alive because it was so hot. But he learned a lesson, and we learned lessons, and that is what we've learned. So let's just take a look at what we've learned here. And that is, faith is based on what is physically impossible. Physically impossible. There's always a promise based on the Word of God. There's always a promise based on the Word of God. Faith will be strengthened by God. Faith will be strengthened by God. And we then must be fully convinced that what God promises will be performed. And God will account it for righteousness. And then, based on that, then we ask and then receive because we keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. And we must ask according to His will. We ask according to His will. So let's end by going to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. It's one of the best psalms when it comes to what God is going to do. Psalm 103. And we'll end here with just a few verses. And when you go home, you can read the whole chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he says, forget not all His benefits. Now here's what we can have faith in. Forget not all His benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. Those are the iniquities that He will never, ever remember. Well, we know what that means. That He'll not bring to mind. Once we repent, then it's over. It's over. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He does. He redeems our life. And what we have, by the way, we know it's given man once to die, and we know that when we're resurrected, we won't have a disease. So that's up to God. You know, when this happens, we know as far as our iniquities, even sins that brought on the disease, because sometimes we have sins that are brought, that bring on a disease, He will forgive those. But sometimes we face the consequence like David did. There are consequences. But He forgives our sins. And we will be in a resurrection where we have a new body, for sure. He redeems our life from destruction. Physically, He watches over us. And I'll just throw something in real quickly here. I was cleaning out a sprinkler system. And, you know, you take a compressor and you hook it up. You can actually take a hose and put a little adapter on the hose and blow out the line that way rather than going through a smaller unit there. But anyway, I'd hooked it up and I had 100 PSI on the compressor. But when I put the system in, I had the valves with a head very close to some, like 4 inches away. And so when I went and just opened the valve, I was doing this physically rather than, electronically, I opened the valves. I came to about the fifth one, and I opened the valve, and that 100 PSI finally was building up, and I had that head there, and it blew the head totally off. And if my head was any closer, I wouldn't be giving the sermon today. So I was over just like this, and the head is just like this, and you don't know when you die. It was so fast. It hit me so quick, and it glanced like this. And it's like, I think there was an angel there, because it would have blown my eye right out. I mean, that stuff came out, 100 PSI, and that thing, I had two more blow after that. And I was like this when I did it. But that thing, when I out of the corner of my eye, I saw that thing blow, and it's like, how fast is that going? I can't run that fast. I know that thing is just going a house of fire. But I would have been killed. And it's like, when I read this, it's like, yeah, he does all of these things for us. You know, he protects us and watches over us. I put it on 60 PSI next time, that's enough. It's not going to blow ahead when you do that. But it's these things that we look at daily. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice. We can depend on justice. Okay? Eventually, we can. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He says that over and over and over again. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He has not done that. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Conditional, we fear him. And as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Sermonette that was given. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So, brethren, we have all of these promises, and that's just one gigantic big one right there, all in a few verses, 4 or 5 verses. And we can say, God, you promised, now you deliver. Now, let's remember what faith is. We must have it to please him. And I think now we understand a little bit more on why we need faith to please God.